Good morning, Bear Creek Church. Thanks for checking in this morning. Welcome on this Lord's Day. Hope that you're doing okay. I know we're on lockdown starting on Friday, and so these next few weeks are going to be really kind of interesting to see how we can survive with staying inside, especially if we got crazy kids or crazy husbands or whoever that's crazy in your house living with you that you got to be in close proximity to. I know we're kind of getting a little stir crazy already, but we can do this. We can make it. And it's all for a good effort to try to squash down the movement of that virus as it continues to spread. Continue to pray for New York and some of these larger population areas that are really, really getting hard up in the Twin Cities as well. And even out in my brother's church, I just found out in Huron, South Dakota, they had like 13 cases at least during the week last week, and possibly some of that just died, people that they know, a teacher out there that possibly just died from complications from that. So this is very, very real. It's been interesting to see how people respond to it. I went to the grocery store on Friday to get some things, and 90% of the people in there were older people, and some of them weren't in very good shape. And I'm going to like, get in the house. You're going to get this stuff. I think people, it's not real for people as of yet until it comes really, really local. So I hope that everybody's trying to stay safe. I know someone, one of Carrie's daycare moms, she made a mask and she wore it to the grocery store, and a lady came up to her, or she wore it to one of the, in Walmart. And the lady came up to her and she goes, "You're taking this a little bit too seriously," and then walked away from her. And you're going like, aren't you watching the news and what's happening? And it's still coming. We're still kind of waiting for that wave. And so I just hope that you're doing okay. And I hope that you know, you're relying on the Lord's presence during this time. If any time that you need to talk with someone, Justin Moore and I were just talking about what makes this hard is that you really want to go and help people, but the best thing that you can do to help people is to stay away from people. It's a lot different. I heard someone talking on the radio about 9/11. When 9/11 happened, it really brought everything to a halt. But the thing that we had differently then than we do now is that we can go to people, we can hug people, we can hold people through this hard time, and we can't do that. Just for the safety of others. And so it's very, very interesting times, and we're learning what we need to do to respond to that. I know our government and the local and state officials are working overboard in order to help kind of to help with meeting the needs that are so desperate out there. And so I pray that we have great attitudes, that we can do what we can in order to help people. We're still trying to do that out here on campus. Now, last week we housed some homeless individuals. We had, on average, about 25 to 30 people out here on beginning on last Friday all the way until Wednesday. And what happened was that they were located in three different areas. Catholic Charities is overseeing that. And it was just really hard. Their staff was stretched out. And so they got permission from the city to go downtown to the Civic Center. And so all those, the Warming Center and our center here, all moved the folks downtown so they can be in one spot and so they can take care of those folks. And so they moved out on Wednesday. But we were approached by the county and by Family Promise and by other groups that are working with homeless families. They can't be in the same location just because of some of the backgrounds of individuals that has a tendency to show up in the homeless population. And so they can't keep them there. And so they're looking for spaces. Family Promise used to be called Interfaith Hospitality Network. It was a faith-based, is a faith-based organization that works with homeless families in our community. And they called and asked if they could place some of their families out here. And they did. They placed three families in some of the back Faith Village units that are living in one of the units back there. But we're also going to use our building here to house some families as well. Beginning on Monday, we'll have four families that are coming out here. It's in partnership with Family Promise, with the county, with United Way, with Family Services. It's a group of people coming together to help to support these families. We'll let you know more if there's going to be more needs. I know the county is bringing in some financial resources. United Way is bringing in some other kind of resources. We might need some help with volunteers. I know that Family Promise is going to watch the folks during the day, and then the county folks are going to watch them at night and over the weekends, and so there's always someone here 24/7. We're going to be here in and out as well. Churches are designated as critical organizations, which is a good thing, and so we're able to do some of the things that we're doing, like today taping this program. We're allowed to do that, and but we're also allowed to help people and encourage people too. So that's what's happening out here. You know, April was supposed to be a big month for fundraisers for our Bible Bowl and for camp and for a trip to Morocco. Well, that's kind of on hold right now. We don't know how long this is going to last. I've heard of some communities already canceling their like summer baseball programs because they're kind of preparing for the length of this. And so we just don't know. And so that's just kind of put on hold right now. We'll continue to talk some more about that. Boy, we hope that we can get back to semi-normal. I don't know if we will be for the next year, year and a half. It sounds like it's going to be around. It's not going to be, you know, peaking all the time, but it's just going to be around until it runs through everybody or most people and until we get a handle on it. So we're really kind of in some of those days that we need to be flexible and we don't know. We just plain don't know. But I hope that you're doing okay. And if you need a call or if you need help or if you need just to talk on the phone or a text, make sure that you send Jeff or I or one of the elders. We made a pull down a list of people that are a part of our church membership, that are part of our database, and we've kind of designated some of our elders might be calling you or checking with you or emailing you, just checking in, seeing how you're doing, if you need anything or if you need prayer. And so we're learning how to minister in this era as well. So once again, I hope that you're doing okay. I hope that you're doing well. And we'll get through this together, and especially with the Lord's help. Well, today is my older brother's birthday. He's 103 years old. Isn't that amazing? No, he's not 103 years old. He is 59. He's 5 years older than I am. And so John is 59 years old today. He's been a great brother. He's a great brother and was a great brother. You know, we graduated 5 years apart, and so typically our class reunions are on the same weekend. It's usually in a weekend that our city is having a celebration in our little town in Dawson. And so they typically time those things. And we typically have them up in the VFW. Of course, with all small towns, when you have to have a party, you go to the VFW. And so in one particular instance, I was up there and John was having his class reunion as well. And I went into the bathroom and a man was standing there. And he turned and looked at me. You can tell that he was quite drunk. And he says, "Hi, how you doing?" And so I recognized him. He was one of our neighbors and I hadn't seen him for a long time. And I said, "Hi, Dave, Aaron Wager." And he turned to me and he swore. He goes, "Aaron." And then he swore again. He goes, "How to?" Then he swore again. "How are you?" It was quite a conversation. I stood there and talked with him for a brief moment. And I thought, you know, I probably let you do your business and I'll leave you alone. But that's what happens at some of these events. When I was walking out and mingling a little bit, another woman came up to me that graduated with my brother John. And she says, "Hey, can you give me garbage on John? You got to tell me he had to do something really, really bad. What can you let me know what he did? What did he do? You know, come on and tell me." So she looked there intense on listening. I said, "You know what? Tell you what, I can't think of anything that he did. He was a great brother. He wasn't a troublemaker. He followed the rules. He loved sports. So he was very active. He was in band and choir and orchestra. He played the cello and played trombone in the band. And he worked hard on the farm. He was a good guy. He is a good guy. I didn't have any dirt to give on him. I tried hard, but I couldn't find anything. And he was a great brother for us as well. When we were growing up, I think Al, my younger brother, is 3 years younger than I am. And my brother John would teach us all the plays. We knew all the basketball plays that the varsity was running. We knew all the football plays that the varsity was running. Out on our farm, we had a real big area that was a lot like it looked like a football field. In fact, we made a goalpost and kicked field goals up there. And then we'd make a backstop and hit baseballs. But we set up tires, and then we'd run through all the gaps and run our plays to that. But my brother was really responsible for doing that. And so he was great. He was always great. And he was always there for us, always encouraging us and building us up and protecting us as well. One occasion I remember, we were pretty young. We were probably elementary age. And we were in the backyard of my grandmother's house in town. And we noticed that there was a bunch of young, a little bit older kids than us were kind of walking around acting kind of tough. Now, my brother Al and I were peacemakers, and of course, as peacemakers, what we would do is yell insults at them and kind of dare them to come over here. And they did. They turned around and started walking towards us, and we kind of looked at each other and kind of gulped a little bit. Not that we couldn't handle it, but we're going like, okay, this might get a little messy. It wasn't going to be, but it might get a little messy. Well, my brother John was behind the corner, and they didn't know that he was there, and all of a sudden, he kind of looked at us, and we kind of nodded at him, and he came a-running and yelling like a banshee, just going, "Ah!" And he came around the corner, and those kids' eyes just bugged out like this, and they scattered like a bunch of rats. It was phenomenal. Don't mess with the Wager boys. That's the statement that you need to learn. No, I'm just kidding. It did happen that way, but it's probably not the best way to resolve conflict. And that's what I want to talk to you about today is conflict. one of the most important things and skills that you can develop is how you deal with conflict and how you reconcile with people that you have differences with. But like my hometown gang of rats, most of us like to run away from conflict. However, if you continually do that, it's not going to work out very well. You're going to be miserable most of your life because you're going to have that tension and that anxiety with you constantly. We have to learn how to resolve conflict at work, otherwise that can be miserable. We have to learn how to resolve conflict in our marriages. We got to learn how to resolve conflict as parents and as kids and just everywhere that we're, as neighbors, even at church sometimes. Now, sometimes conflict is caused by other people, but sometimes conflict is caused by us as well. You know, in recovery, there's a connection to one of the most important steps in a person's recovery, that they need to evaluate all the relationships that have been damaged by their addictions and come up and their behaviors and then come up with a way that they might make amends. Now, the first thing that we do is offer forgiveness to those that have hurt us. And we all know that being bitter is never makes us better. And so we ask God to help us forgive those who have wronged us in the past. And we talked about that last week with the mercy choice. This week, I want to focus on another important aspect of life's healing choices. And this is called the reconciliation choice. And the choice is this: to make amends for the harm that I've done to others and to accept when to do so would harm them or others. And so we just got to be careful about, let me read that again. The reconciliation, it's to make amends for the harm that I've done to others and accept when to do so would harm them or others. That means we got to be careful about that when we do reach out to amends, that it's not going to hurt them. And so we have to recognize that. That's based on the Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. We all suffer brokenness in our life, in our relationships with God, and in our relationship with others. Brokenness tends to weigh us down and can easily lead us down the wrong path, and sometimes into wrong relationships. And if we're going down wrong paths and wrong relationships, that means we're going to have conflict in our life. But Jesus says that blessed are those that make peace. So what's peace? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Maybe you've heard that before. It's a common greeting between Jewish people. Shalom is a great Old Testament word. It can be translated peace, but it can also be translated prosperity, well-being, health, completeness, safety. It can denote setting a positive relationship between friends and parties or even nations. It's the absence of strife, not only in war, but it also speaks of completeness and wholeness and harmony in everyday life as well. That's shalom. So when people say shalom to you, that's what they're asking. They say, may God bless you. May you have harmony in every area of your life, financially, spiritually, emotionally. But may you be blessed in every area. What a great greeting to have on people. And boy, we all long for that kind of peace in our life, don't you? I know we do right now. The Greek word, or the New Testament word, is eirene, and it picks up on that definition and applies that to New Testament situations as well. So when you talk about peace, that's what you want, the well-being of someone, the wholeness. You want that relationship to be whole, and you want them to be blessed and that everything is going well in their life. So peacemaking, then, is to get to that point. And someone wrote a great definition of peacemaking. Peacemaking involves resolving conflict by making prompt apologies and acts of restitution, refusing to seek revenge, and humbly serving and loving one's enemies. That's what peacemaking is all about. Now, it's not about avoiding a problem. It's not about appeasing another person just to make the peace, because appeasing never accomplishes anything either. Peacemaking is working towards the best outcome for you and the person that you're experiencing conflict with. And the Bible says that God blesses those that are peacemakers. So first I'm going to give you three results of not being a peacemaker, or I call it the upshot of unresolved conflict in your life. The first thing is that it blocks my fellowship with God when I have conflict in my life. In 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. So you cannot be right with God and wrong with other people. The horizontal and the vertical relationships have to be connected. The horizontal relationships are the relationships that we have with each other. But as Christ followers, that relationship is directly impacted by our relationship with God, and vice versa. God says that I can't claim to be close to him, but yet distant to somebody else. So that's how close our relationships are. So conflict blocks our fellowship with God. Secondly, conflict blocks my prayers from being answered. Now, did you know that your relationships affects your prayer life? Because God is a God of love, and He wants love to be the centerpiece of our life. When that love is lacking because we have conflict, that really affects our prayer life. There's a really good example about this, about marriages, and specifically about husbands. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." So husbands, we gotta be nice to our wives, or otherwise our prayer lives are going to be bad. In fact, it applies to all human relationships, not only husbands. Our relationships affects our spiritual life, and it affects our prayers. The third shot of conflict in our life is this, that it blocks my personal peace. In James 3, verse 18, it says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." This is the law of sowing and reaping, of planting and harvesting. It's one of the universal laws of the universe. So if you sow gossip, guess what's going to come back to you? Lots of gossip. If you sow anger in your children, they're going to throw anger back at you. If you sow bitterness, you're going to get bitterness back. If you sow resentment, you're going to get resentment back. Now, it can also happen in a positive way. If you're going to be generous to someone, hopefully people will be generous to you. If you're going to be kind to someone, people will be kind to you. If you're going to be generous with praise, hopefully people will be generous with praise for you. That's the interesting thing about sowing and reaping. You don't get back exactly what you give. You get back even more. When you think about planting a little seed of corn, you get a whole row of, or you get a whole cob of corn. My dad used to be able to calculate a field's yield based on how many rows were on a corn cob and how many kernels were in each of those rows. He had a math formula for doing that. But you planted one seed and then you get the benefit of a cob. The same is true with peacemaking. If we give peace, it says we're going to be blessed by that, that there's this, the law of harvest, that we're going to get peace back in our life. 5 years ago, five years into our marriage, Carrie and I moved to Alexandria, Minnesota. Our first house that we ever bought here in Rochester is where Christy and Jeff Urban live, my co-pastor. That's the first house that we bought, never lived in when we first moved back to Rochester. So our second house is in Alexandria, Minnesota. Now that first house where Jeff and Christy live, they don't have a very big backyard like we did. And so you have to come up, you have to be creative with how you're going to play with your kids. And we wanted to plant a garden. So we were really excited about moving to Alexandria because we had a really nice backyard. And we got to plant a garden. So we went out and got some dirt from a construction company, some compost, and we brought that in and laid that out, kind of built a deck to hold that dirt. And man, we were really, really, that dirt smelled really, really fresh and excited. And so we grew up with gardens in our families, but Carrie and I never watched. We just watched our mom plant gardens. We never planted them ourselves, so we didn't know how to do that. And I can't remember all the vegetables that we planted. I think we did some sunflowers and we did some corn and some carrots and things like that. But one that we were really excited to plant were zucchini. And so we planted, you're supposed to put zucchini in kind of a mound, I guess. And so we made four mounds and we poured seed. Yes, we poured seed in each of those mounds. We're not expert gardeners here, folks. And so, and then we let it grow. And we had a really good wet spring that year. And pretty soon the green was coming up. Brandon was just a little boy and Jackson was just a little baby. But we were excited to watch everything grow. And pretty soon it got to the point where we were able to harvest some of our crop. And one of the first things that we got to harvest was zucchini. And we were really excited about that because Carrie's going to make zucchini bread. You know what zucchini bread is, right? It's tasteless zucchini, and you add flour, sugar, and cinnamon to it, and you got really good bread, and you got to put a lot of butter on it too. But it was delicious, and it's really delicious when it's really, really warm. We were so excited about that, and we had lots of zucchini that was coming in. Now, I'm just going to pause for a moment. Have you ever raised a zucchini before or planted it? It's a pretty hardy plant. It produces a lot. So we were excited that within the next few days, we had some more zucchini. So we went outside and we're excited to bring it in. And we made some more bread. We made some and we froze some up. Then a few days later, we noticed that there was some more zucchini out there in those four different clumps of zucchini that we planted. And so we walked out there and gathered some more. And then a few days later, again, we went out and noticed that there was more zucchini. This time, we walked a little bit slower because now we started to have a pile. 2 weeks later, we had so much zucchini that we tried to sell it on the street. "Hey, you want some zucchini? We got some really good zucchini. We'll give it to you for free." We couldn't even give it away. We had so much zucchini. So finally we quit harvesting it. And I tell you what, one got so large, it was like a canoe. In fact, I gutted it out and used it as a canoe. I did. Then we hung it in our garage, and we bumped it, and it fell to the ground, and it got squashed. Yeah, that was really bad. That was really bad. Cut. Nope, keep going. Okay, we'll keep going. The point is, we learned about the law of when you plant something and when you harvest something. And when you plant peace, you're going to get a lot of peace. Maybe not as much as zucchini. We can't even walk by a zucchini in the grocery store nowadays. We kind of move really fast by it because we don't even want to think about it anymore. All right. So, how do you become a peacemaker? Here's the number of steps. First is this. You make the first move. As Christ followers, we are to make the first move. Now, one of the steps people do in recovery, and I think this is a really great practice for anybody, is to make a list of people that you really feel like that you've hurt in your past. So, and when you do that, first you state your relationship to them. This is my husband, my coworker, or neighbor. And then you identify the wrong that happened. Could be angry insults or abuse or lying or cheating. Could be whatever that might be. And then you determine the effect on that other person. Did they feel fear or anger or distrust or shame? And then you determine the effect on yourself. Did I feel guilt or shame or loss of self-respect? And then you choose only those that it would be wise to meet with. You can't meet with everybody, and you can't make amends with everybody. The key is that you want to do this. Some people might be gone or passed away or dead. Some people might be so hard against you that it just is impossible to do that. But you try to find the people that you really think that you can make amends to, and you choose them. And maybe even run it by a close friend so that you can tell, kind of share your story with that friend, and they can kind of help you think through that a little bit. But the key is that you make the first move. There was a couple in another church that I served that anonymously donated a couple items to our church. They didn't want anybody else to know who donated. It came in a box, and it just had donated anonymous. Hope the church can use this. So I didn't know who it was. And so about a year later, this person, the wife contacted me and says, "Hey, I'd really like to come and talk with you. I got something that I really need to share with you, and it's been upsetting me." I said, "Oh, man, yeah, come on in." And so we talked for a moment. And she says, "You know, my husband and I donated these items a year ago, and we never got a thank you note back." And so I thought for a moment. I said, "This is, they were given anonymously." And I kind of said that. "Well, they were given anonymously. We didn't know who we could send a note back." And she goes, "I know that, but I thought that maybe somebody would put something in the bulletin just to thank whoever did that for giving them that gift." And I thought for a moment. I said, "Okay. I guess that would have been a good thing." And then I simply said, "You know what, thank you for coming in and sharing that with you. And I'm so sorry that we didn't do that. And thank you so very, very much for giving those items. They were very, very helpful to our church." And that made her feel a lot better. I know it's kind of a different situation, but I appreciated that she made the first move. We didn't know that had happened, and we didn't know that somebody was hurt by that. And that's true with you. If there's conflict out there, there's some people that don't know that. And so when you make that first move, especially if you have conflict with somebody else and they don't, that gives them an opportunity to respond. I get frustrated by that if people go or leave and they don't come and talk with me because I have no way of writing it if there's been issues with me. And so I really appreciate it when people come in and talk about those things. But you make the first move. That's the key. As Christians, that's what we do to make amends. And I know some of you are thinking, "Yeah, but they did this to me. They did that to me. I will do so if they come into that door and apologize to me." Yeah, I know that you have that feeling, but as Christians, we make the first move. Jesus said that. In Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24, he said, "If you are offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and offer your gift." He's basically saying that it's more important to reconcile with someone than it is to come to church. Isn't that what he's saying? That's what it sounds like. That's the importance level that he places on relationships, that it's going to affect your worship. And so if you have a chance to do so, go make that amends. Go reconcile with that person. Conflict is never resolved accidentally. It's always intentional. And the only way that you resolve conflict is if you face it. So you be the first one to make the move. Secondly, then ask God for wisdom. Now you've decided to do this. So ask God for wisdom. In James 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Boy, that's a great statement. That's one of the things that you need to remember no matter what it means. It could be at your job. It could be at something that you're trying to solve. And really, specifically, as we're trying to deal with conflict, that we ask God to give us wisdom and how we should go about doing so. Even on the timing and the things that we should say, on our attitudes that we should have, as we look at ourselves to find out if there's some faults with us. But we ask God, we seek Him to search us and pull out that stuff, maybe some feelings that we didn't know that we have. And then I would also ask Him to help us accept the truth. If somebody comes to us and confronts us, that we would be open to that truth. That we would deal with the heat if it gets a little hot. Or that we would keep a calm spirit and not feel defensive. So just ask God to help us, because these are really tense times, or tense points in our life when we're dealing with it. And so, and He can come through to really help us, and His Spirit can help us as well. Now, the third thing then is that we plan a peace conference. Plan a peace conference. Peacemakers are always taking the initiative. In Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." Let us, we take the lead on this, to do whatever it takes in order to find peace. And so one of those things is to schedule a sit-down, a peace conference. And you want to choose a space that people feel comfortable in. You know, if it's going to be emotional, might be, you know, public space might be okay. Maybe a private space is better. It depends on what you're talking about. Maybe they have someone close by in case it gets a little heated. But whatever that is, that you schedule a peace conference. You can do that with your kids. You can do that with your spouse. Maybe going out to eat and you have some conflict going on in your marriage and say, "Honey, why don't we go out to eat tonight? We need to talk." And so you go out to eat and have a nice dinner. And there, that's a great opportunity for you to have a peace conference for what something's going on in your life. I've heard of people doing that with their kids, maybe taking them out on a weekend. If they need to talk about some hard things and they have a good time, then they're able to share then some of the things that they needed to accomplish in that conversation. But whatever that is, you plan a peace conference. And then four, when that peace conference takes place and when you finally find a really good place to meet, you start. And start by beginning with your fault. Not that everything is your fault, but start by pointing at your inadequacies or the things that maybe cause some of the conflict. When I would do staff evaluations at a larger church, I had six staff, and one of the things that I would do is I would start out with 10 things that they're doing really, really well. And sometimes I had to search for that, but I always would try to do at least 10 things because I wanted to know that maybe there's some things that they needed to work on here, but they're doing some really good things. And then I would take just 3 things that they would need to change. 3 things that they would need to work on or some challenges, and then give them some encouragement about how we could kind of accomplish that. But when you do that, when you start up front with the positive, that softens the blow with the negative. And it was never mean about that or never heated about that. And I know one time I had to let a person go because of some of their some bad choices that they made. But we had a really good conversation about that. And he went away appreciating that kind of spirit. But you begin, so that's why I use that as an example, that you start out with 10. So start out with the things that you've done wrong in this relationship. That's my point with that. I think it's only important, it's really important that we make the first move in this area and to admit our weaknesses and our mistakes. We don't start out with a bunch of accusations. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. That's not going to accomplish anything. But if you start out beginning with what's my fault, that other person is open now to listen and recognizes, okay, he's taking some ownership for some of these things that are happening. Even if the conflict is 99.99% the other person, you can still find something that you can confess. Maybe your poor response, maybe your choice of words, maybe your emotions or your defensiveness or your negative thoughts or your negative prayers. Lord, pray that the fleas will infest their armpits. Sometimes we pray things like, hopefully you don't pray things like that, but we think it in our mind. So you confess, "I'm sorry, you know, I had those bad thoughts, and I ask God to remove those thoughts from me." The Bible says there are 2 causes of conflict. One is self-centeredness, and we recognize that. You know, if we're not self-centered, if I'm filled with peace, almost nothing upsets me. If I'm filled with love, almost nothing irritates me. And if I'm filled with Jesus, almost nothing ticks me off. He was the calm, cool, calm, collected man. On the other hand, if I'm filled with ego and pride and self-centeredness, Anything can tick me off. Anything can irritate me. James 4 verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You start with those desires within you that have made you overact or hold your hurt feelings or whatever that might be. And you acknowledge those. The other thing that causes conflict is pride. Pride says, I'm stubborn. I'm not going to admit that I've done something wrong. And pride means that I get my feelings hurt very quickly as well. Humble people don't get their feelings hurt that often. Prideful people do. My ego gets wounded, and then I have conflict. And so Proverbs 13:10 says, where there is strife, there is pride. The reason we need to learn to say these things say these things out loud right away is because we have blind spots. And when we start out with the things that we've done wrong, it kind of helps us. It helps us recognize that we're also imperfect too. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. He said this in the Sermon on the Mount, just prior to the Beatitudes, or after the Beatitudes. So in Matthew 7, he says this. He was talking about some people that were making judgments on other people. And he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrites, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The whole point of that is, before you start judging people, take a look at yourself and kind of get yourself in order first. And then you have the right to come and ask somebody else to make some changes as well. So this is really important that we ask ourselves, okay, what's my problem? What's my responsibility in this conflict that we're having? And you start out with that when you're in your peace conference. Now, number five, then, listen then to their hurt and their perspective when it's their turn to share. It's so important to listen to other people, and especially the people that are different from you or have a different opinion of you. It helps you understand them. It helps you hear their story. And it's also respectful. When you listen to someone, it says that you care, and that opens up the door to communication. Most people get upset because they felt like they're not listened to. They felt like that they're left off to the side, that no one's taking notice of them. And so when you do that, and when you look them in the eye and you empathize with what they're going through, it doesn't mean that you agree with what you're going through, but you empathize with them, that opens the door to resolve conflict. In James 1 verse 19 and 20, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not righteousness, right relationship. Human anger does not produce the right kinds of relationships that God desires. That's why it's so important to start listening. Couples, we need to do that in our marriage relationships. Hey, kids, you need to do this in your relationship with your mom and dad as well. And mom and dad, you need to listen to your kids. We can't just ignore that and just go through daily routine without sitting down and saying, hey, what's making you upset? I know that you get frustrated when I say this, but what's making... Listening is really, really, really important. And always listen before speaking. This is the key to diffusing conflict. Now, I've had numerous people that have been upset with me. Thankfully, not a billion people, but I've had people upset with me over the last 20 to 30 years that have been a pastor. But I've also had people that are upset with other people or maybe something that's happening. We've had some people upset on campus. There's a rule change or a parking change or whatever it might be. They'll come in and they'll sit down and they'll vent. And then after they get done venting, I'll say, I can't help you. I'll pass the buck to somebody else. But I say, oh man, I feel sorry, but I understand that. That's frustrating. I know we had to do this and we had to do that. And I try to encourage them and try to understand them. And after every, I bet you 95% of the cases, when you do that and listen, they'll say, sorry, you know, I kind of vented a little bit, but thank you for listening to me. At least you listened to me and you heard my side of the story. That goes a long way to resolve conflict, and it goes a long way to be a peacemaker. Number five, then, is that we need to speak tactfully. Some of you might have thought in love, and that's in the Bible as well. But I'm talking about being tactful in how we speak. I felt really bad earlier this week. And on Friday, I went into a grocery store to get some final things that we needed before we locked down. And on my way out, older gentleman and a young, probably a junior higher, came in through the open, the electronic doors. And they stood right by the door. And so I kind of walked up and I said, oh, I can't get by them. So I just stood there for a moment waiting for him. The gentleman reached down in his pocket and was looking for something. And the young boy grabbed, and it was his grandpa. He says, Grandpa, come on, let's go. And the grandpa looked at him with a stern look and he goes, I'm looking at the list for groceries. How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to buy for groceries? And he got really snippy with the guy. I felt terrible. And the boy looked at me and I kind of smiled at him and I said, it's okay. And so I walked around him. If he would have taken a moment to look around his environment and realize that he was blocking traffic, there was no reason for him to be snippy. The young man was trying to be helpful. He wasn't very tactful in the things that he said. We have to be careful about how we say things. You know, some people say, well, I just tell it like the way it is. I just speak the truth. Well, that's fine. You can speak the truth, but you're a jerk. You got to be tactful for it. I can go up and tell you, be truthful with people and tell them everything that's wrong with their dress. It's speaking the truth, but it's not very tactful. So just because you say, well, I'll just say whatever, that's fine. That's good. You're honest with people. But you got to do it in a way that's not going to, you know, crumble people, make them crumble and stumble or whatever that might be. Don't be proud of that. You got to come up with a way to really be tactful, and especially when it's hard things. If I, like this person that I had to let go on staff, he'd overspent his budget by a lot. And so I sat down with him and I said, you know, bud, this is going to cost you your job. I'm going to hate to do this, but I know the elders are going to do this. And so, but I want, you know, we'll love you. We'll help you find another job. But this can't, you know, this is a big enough mistake that you're going to have to pay the consequences for that. When that relationship was had, and I had a relationship with him, it went so much better than to come after him and being condemning. And so how we say things is just as important on what we say, and especially when we're dealing with conflict. The truth is not enough. If you say it offensively, it will be received defensively. Parents, the moment that you start yelling at your kids, they're not going to be listening to a word that you're saying. They're going to be hearing the emotion that you're saying it. We have to come up with a better way to communicate with them because they just shut it off, especially if we yell. There's got to be better ways that we can communicate with them. Here's some sayings that I found them. If you are never persuasive if you're abrasive. You never get to your point across if you're cross. Truth without love is resisted, but truth with love is received. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Isn't that great? So we got to be careful about how we say things. Number 6. Fix the problem, not the blame. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're in the middle of a pandemic. I know that's probably the smartest thing I've said all day long, right? You know, one of the things I really miss because we're in this time and that we're in lockdown is that I really miss turning on the TV to watch the Twins game. The Twins game was supposed to start on Thursday. I miss being able to watch the NC basketball game. I miss being able to turn on and watch a Wild game. But there's one thing that still is on TV and it's on almost every channel, and that's the blame game. Everybody's blaming everybody else for what's happening with the pandemic. And it gets very, very frustrating. You know why? Because blaming people doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't get the job done. It brings up old stuff over and over and over again, and it's all in the past. And it's frustrating because we have a pandemic going on, and we need to pull together and work together in order to solve it. It makes no sense to blame people. Do you know how to spell blame? It's B plus lame. It's being lame. And so people that do that are frustrating to me. Instead, we should get our sharpest people from all different backgrounds, from all different parties, and we can put a plan together in order to get the job done. And this is something new that hasn't affected us in a very, very long time. We weren't around when the Spanish flu took place back in 1918. This is new and it's a new virus. And so there's going to be mistakes made. Looking back, we're going to learn from this and learn what not to do and what to do. But until then, no one's to blame. Everybody needs to work together in order to accomplish it. And that's the same with church people. And church people, we're not to be blamers either. That's not the attitude that we're to have. We're to be peacemakers, see? And so it's important that we remember that. And when we're in conflict with each other, it's really easy to blame. One husband said, you know what, my wife was historical with me this weekend. And the guy goes, you mean hysterical? She goes, no, historical. She keeps bringing up everything from my past. Blame. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. What works is that we focus on the problem and not the person to blame. Proverbs 17:9 says, love forgives mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. If you're constantly going over and over, blame, it's separate. You don't accomplish anything with that. And in Philippians 2 verse 4, it says, each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. And so when you come and you're in conflict with each other, instead of blame, you go, okay, what are we going to do? What can we do to make this the best possible moment? The best possible. It might be that you're going to part ways and disagree. That's okay. But you try to resolve it in the right way. And you focused on the problem, trying to solve the problem. You know, we met with the county, and we met with Family Promise and Family Services and the United Way the other day as we're preparing for these families to come to our building. And it was a great meeting of all these people from all different organizations. And we weren't competing with each other. It was like an orchestra. Everyone offered the things that they were good at. We have a building that we can use. Please use our building. County has financial resources to help cover the cost. The United Way has volunteer resources and resources that they could provide, like beds and those kinds of things. Family Promise has social workers that can help set goals for these families that are coming here. The social workers from the county also do the very same thing, and they can do assessments with these people. But together, we can accomplish so much more. Instead of blaming that person or that organization or this organization, we came together, and the church was right in the middle of that, and it was a beautiful thing. You can accomplish so much more if you don't blame and you work to solve the problem. Lastly, as we're dealing with reconciliation and peacemaking, is this: focus reconciliation and not resolution. Focus on reconciliation and not resolution. Resolution means that you might solve everything that there's going to be about this conflict. You might not. There might be some things that aren't going to go the way that you want, and that person might. But you can reconcile that relationship. Quite a few years of another church, I went through a very stressful time in another church, and a very emotional time and a very heated time where there was conflict within leadership, and I was right in the middle of that, and some things were said in leadership meetings that were very hard, and it came to a point where transition needed to be made, and some feelings were hurt. And some of these people I'd known for a long time that we had to deal with that situation said some things, and everybody says things when they're in the heat of the moment. Well, quite a few months later, after all this thing took place and this transition took place, and I had a person call me, a friend of mine that was a part of all that, was part of these meetings. And he called me and says, hey, can we have coffee? And so we met. And he just shared and how he really wanted to move on from that really hard situation that we were a part of. And that he wanted to move from the conflict and become colleagues again. He wanted to be reconciled. We said things, not a lot of things, and we respect each other tremendously, but there's some things, and we just wanted to put that behind us and move forward in friendship. It was awesome. It was very moving. Still moves me. Did we resolve everything? No. But we reconciled our relationship so that we're really good friends, and we support each other even to today. I will always respect that. And I learned a lot about that when that person came to me to do that. That's what we mean by focusing on, it's the relationship that's most important, right? Resolution means that we resolve every disagreement. But the truth is, there are some things in your marriage, in your friendships, you're just never going to agree upon because we're all different. But you can agree without being disagreeable. That's called maturity. We can have unity without uniformity. We can walk hand in hand without seeing eye to eye. You can have reconciliation without resolution. Now, if you focus on restoring your relationship, oftentimes the other things become insignificant. I like what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 through 19, this is Paul's perspective, and he said, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, he says, and goes on to talk about that. We are to model this for the rest of the world. My goodness, you know how our rest of the world needs it. But when we focus on reconciling relationships, that's exactly how God created us and wants us to do. Well, the bottom line is this, folks. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Let me say it again. Make every effort to live in peace with those in your same political party, with those of your same team that you love, with those from the same family, with those from the same workplace. No, with everyone. With everyone, we are to be peacemakers. Paul writes exactly what this looks like and defines the attitude change that's supposed to take place when Christ comes into our life and transforms us, and with his Spirit turns us inside out to make us lovers of people. People that we love people and we forgive people and we offer grace and we offer peace. He says, now in Colossians 3, verse 8 through 15, he says, now you got to get rid of all such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off that old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Here there is not Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He's talking about people that had conflict before. Jews and non-Jews, Scythians, barbarians were hated. He's talking about people that had conflict before. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And then he says this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. We are to be peacemakers. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. We are blessed when we do that. God loves it when we're peacemakers. And notice what he says at the end of that verse: for they will be called children of God. What's that mean? He says, when we're peacemakers, we're acting like God's kids. And he's proud of us when they do that. That means we are living out the character of Christ in our life. That's why peacemaking is so important. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. As we close our time together, let's share in a moment of communion. I'm going to give you a few brief moments. I'm going to make some comments, but hopefully you have some of your elements there before you. I'll grab my elements. People were jealous. They told me during the week they were jealous at how much grape juice I have. Usually we have these small little cups and you just get a little shot. Well, I get a lot, which is good. No, you can do that at home as well. When they did the Lord's Supper, they shared in a glass together. And so they had wine and they had bread and they filled themselves until they're full. We just get a little piece of morsel to do when we share communion together. God created everything around us so that we can enjoy a relationship with him. And he created human beings so that we can have a relationship as well. When he created Adam all by himself, he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so he created woman. And through marriage and then through offspring and then through family and through neighbors, we grow in relationship together. But mankind rebelled against the Creator. And when they did, it brought chaos to creation. And it put distance between our relationship with God. We were made for a relationship with God. And when we don't live like that and we don't have that in mind, that's when we lack meaning and purpose and peace. And that's when we have conflict. And that's when we pursue other things in life, material things. They might satisfy for a moment, but you'll always end up feeling empty because that is what we were not created for. And only God can reestablish relationship. He has done that through Jesus Christ. Jesus became a man in order to live among God's creation, to live at our level, in order to experience what we experience, to identify with creation. But more importantly, Jesus provided a sacrifice that paid the debt that we owed to Christ. And so that reestablished our relationship with God. When we look to Jesus in faith, that reestablishes that relationship with God. And we're forgiven for our rebellion. But it also prepares us to have better relationships with those around us. If Jesus forgives us, and then we can forgive those around us. And it all is because of Jesus. And so it says in Romans 5 verse 1 through 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And because of that peace, we can have peace with ourselves and forgive ourselves for what we've done wrong in our rebellion against God. And then we can forgive those that are around us. We can forgive those in our room that have hurt us, maybe said some bad things. We can forgive our neighbors. We can forgive our co-workers. But because of God's forgiveness and Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we become peacemakers as well. So would you join me in celebrating the peace that God gives to us? We take a piece of bread or a wafer, and we're reminded of Jesus' body that was broken and beaten for us. Not broken. He didn't have any broken bones, but he was beaten and bruised for our benefit. It sounds so horrific, but it means simply that he took that punishment upon his body. That's his bread. And we take a cup of juice and reminded of his sacrifice, the blood that was shed. Blood means sacrifice. It means a penalty, or it means someone sacrificed something to free someone else. And Jesus shed his blood so that we can have freedom from our sin and that we can have restored relationships again. So will you join me in taking these elements and remembering the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? Let's partake together. Let's take a moment to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for providing peace between us and each other, and most importantly, the peace that's provided through us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We're so sorry that we've rebelled. We're so sorry that we've caused conflict, and we pray and we repent of our sin, and we're grateful for the forgiveness that we can find at the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you help our relationships around us as well. If we're struggling in our marriages, we pray for peace. If we're struggling with our families, we pray for peace. If we're struggling with our neighbors, we pray for peace. Lord, we pray for peace with our political parties, that they can work together to solve the problem of the pandemic, because we need everybody to be on board in order to move forward to help people. These are people's lives at stake. I pray that we as neighbors can be at peace with each other to help each other through these trying times. And that whenever there's more lockdowns or shutdowns, that we can be at peace and that we can be calm, and that your presence will go with us as we go through these kind of these crazy days of a pandemic, Lord. I pray that you protect our families. I pray that you protect our children, and I pray that you protect the church. Lord, it's hard not to be together, but we can feel your presence as we gather on these online versions of church, and I pray that we can keep in touch with each other as well to make sure everybody's doing okay. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, and I pray that you'll help us be peacemakers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Hey, a shout out, Isaiah. I see you. I'm waving at you, buddy. I heard that he was looking at the TV last week calling my name out, so I better do a shout out to Isaiah Urban. He gets dressed up for church. That's pretty cool. He gets dressed up to go to church still. You guys are probably in your jammies, but he's all decked out. Hey, I hope you guys are doing okay. We love you. Hold on. God will be with us. And I pray that you can stay well. If you need something, please reach out to us through Facebook, emails, phone calls. That's all okay. Text. And church people, take care of each other as well. Check in with each other. Make calls. Send an email. Say, how you doing? If there's resources that somebody else needs, we'll be glad to provide for that. And you'll hear more if we're going to need more volunteers to help these families that are going to be staying out here with us as well. Bless you, everybody. Stay well, stay safe, and we hope to see you soon. God bless you. Hey, one more thing I wanted to let you know. I'm going to try doing a daily devotion and we're going to make it available online on YouTube. And what I want us to do is for the next 40 days is to really seek the Lord. We can seek Him and fast and pray specifically for the pandemic, but I also want us to pray for our church. Church is going to be different after this. It's really affecting us. We're not able to gather, and we don't know how long this is going to go on for. And so during this time, what I want us to do is read through Luke. We'll do one chapter a day, and what I'm going to do is comment about that chapter and give you some insight on that chapter, and then we want you to read that chapter and then pray about it, and specifically pray about something that you can learn from it, but also something that's related to the pandemic that's going on, and then what's related to the church. Constantly asking God, what do you want us to do? What is this going to look like when everything is over? What else can we do in order to be the church during these difficult times? So we're going to read through the book of Luke, and then the book of Acts, and then Ephesians. I think that's 40 chapters right there. I did it before. And each chapter, just one chapter a day, and we'll check in. It's just one way to connect, but it's one way that I can kind of encourage you during the day as well. It's just going to be about 3 to 5 minutes, and we'll make it available. It's going to be out of my, I'm going to let you into my world. You're going to see my office and my garage. I call it the bear cave. And so I'm going to let you in there, and I'll broadcast from there. Justin will help me get it uploaded so that you're able to see it every day. Hopefully just a little of encouragement for the day. Okay. Hope to see you guys. Keep in contact, and blessings.